السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. فما بعد، my brothers and sisters, we are on the series of lectures relating to the seerah of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم. And we are looking at the issue of attitude. And the attitude is from the switch or change from me first to they first. This is the switch in attitude that we are looking at, which made a huge difference as far as the position, influence, image of Muslims was concerned during the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I want to mention again the hadith of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu, where he said, and he quoted from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who said, "Whosoever of you sees anything evil, let him change it with his hand. And if he is not able to do so, then let him change it with his tongue," meaning let him speak out against it. "And if he is not able to do so, then with his heart," meaning hate it and detest it in his heart. This is the principle of Amar bil Maruf wa Nahi anil Munkar, enjoining good and forbidding evil. If you reflect on this hadith, there are two things that become very clear. Firstly, Rasulullah ﷺ made a general statement. He did not specify he made a general statement when he said, "Whoever sees anything evil." He did not specify that this evil relates or should relate to religious matters. Any evil, anywhere, if it comes to the notice of a Muslim, it is his job to stop it. And the second matter is that Rasulullah ﷺ made three categories: those who do something to stop the evil by acting, by taking some action; those who are unable to do that, but at least they raise their voice against it; and the third category is of those who are not able to either act or to raise their voice against the evil, but who hate it in their hearts. And obviously, by implication, that means that they do not participate in it and they stay far away from it. Despite that, Rasulullah ﷺ called this last category of people, who neither act against the evil nor do they speak out against it, even though they hate it in their hearts and stay away from it, Rasulullah ﷺ said that this is a sign of weak faith. This is a sign of the weakness of your iman, which means that the individual must do something to strengthen his iman. There is no mention of what we do today, which is to join in the action and participate in the evil, knowing full well that it is prohibited. The Sahaba did not do that, and that is because the one who does that has rebelled against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The hadith addresses the believers, not the faithless and rebels who worship their desires instead of Allah. This is the principle of Amar bil Ma'ruf and Nahi anil Munkar, which is enjoying good and forbidding evil. Now, we seem to have restricted this simply to issues of halal and haram. But that is not what is meant by enjoining good and forbidding evil. It means, firstly, that we live by that code of enjoining good and forbidding evil, and then we propagate it for everything that is beneficial or harmful for society. Let me ask you, how many times have you seen Muslims collectively stand up against the exploitation of women by objectifying them as sex objects in advertising? How many? And a question is, why not? After all, that should concern us, because a huge part of the population is being exploited for the benefit of the sellers of those products. How many times have Muslims stood up against the use of plastics or carbon emissions or air and water pollution or global warming? The need to use solar power instead of burning coal, the need for rainwater harvesting, the need for using solar or wind energy instead of burning hydrocarbons. How many times have Muslims stood up against atrocities visited upon the Dalits of this country for centuries? The same Dalits who we try to slide up to today and include with us as minorities. How can 70% of the population be a minority? Instead of establishing the equality and dignity of Islam, our leaders, both temporal and religious, helpfully created a caste system in Islam, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not authorize them to do. One day, everyone will answer for taking over the authority of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we had upheld Islamic principles, what might have been the effect on our public image and on our position in this country and the world as contributing members of society? The bottom line is that we have to learn to live Islam, not simply talk about Islam or talk about da'wah and give lectures and print and publish pamphlets. The principle of Amr bin Maruf and Nahi al-Munkar is about making the switch from me first to they first. It's not about altruism. It's what I call positive self-interest. Muslims must recognize that when we put others first in terms of fulfilling their rights, we are really ensuring that our own needs and rights are fulfilled without having to fight for them. In a marriage, if both spouses are focused on fulfilling each other's rights, then they need not worry about their own rights being fulfilled. In other words, if we take care of our duty to fulfill the rights of others, our own rights will automatically be fulfilled. It is also good to remember that we will be questioned about our duties, not about our rights. Islam encourages us to make the switch and move from being an inward-looking, selfish, the world can go to hell kind of person to someone who understands that if the world does go to hell, then you go with it. Imagine a society where people are concerned about others, where they go out of their way to ensure that people's rights are fulfilled, their needs are taken care of, and justice is done. I'm not talking utopia, I'm talking about Medina at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and for a time thereafter. It was when these principles were compromised that conflict arose. And as they say, the rest is history. Let me give you some examples of this from the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the seerah of the Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in. The first story that I want to mention to you, and alhamdulillah, many of these stories you have heard from me many times before, and we continue to repeat goodness because there is benefit in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَذَكِّرْ فَإِنَّ الذِّكْرَ تَنْفَعُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Allah said, repeat and remind, because there is benefit in reminders for the believers. The first story is of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radhiyallahu anhu. When he passed away, somebody said to Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radhiyallahu anhu, and we all know the kind of competition that there used to exist between these two great Sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the first two of the Khulafa'i Rashidin, Abu Bakr and Umar ibn al-Khattab radhiyallahu anhu. Competition for goodness, competition for the rida of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, competition for the love of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So somebody said to Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radhiyallahu anhu, who became the Khalifa after Abu Bakr Siddiq radhiyallahu anhu, that there was a camp outside of Medina where Abu Bakr Siddiq radhiyallahu anhu used to go early every morning, and he would spend some time there inside that tent, and then he would return. So Sayyidina Umar went to see what this was. What he discovered was that there was this tent of this old lady who was very old and feeble and weak, and she was also blind. So immediately Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radhiyallahu anhu realized what was happening here. So he cleaned her tent, he swept it and he cleaned it, and she had a goat, a milking goat, so he milked the goat. He took with him some flour for making bread, so he made some bread. He cooked something for her, and then he gave it to her. He put it in a plate and he gave it to the lady. As soon as he gave it to the lady said, "You are not the person who comes every day. Who are you?" Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu was astonished. He said, here's a blind woman. What does she know? Who comes every day? Who doesn't come every day? How does she know I'm not the same person? So he said, how do you know I'm not the same person? She said, because that one who comes every day knows that I have no teeth in my mouth. So he used to soften the bread, sometimes maybe even chew it to make it soft enough for me to eat it, and then he would feed me. He would not give it to me in a plate. Now Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu started weeping. Then he said to her, do you know who that person was? Who used to come every day? She said, no, he never told me who he was. Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu said, that was Khalifatul Rasulullah. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. And he has passed away. The same Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Many people like to talk about, people have turned Islam into a business and they make money out of selling Islam and selling Dawah. And when you remind them this is not the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they quote for you and they say that Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu also took a salary for being a Khalifa. Apart from being a completely historical distortion and gross misrepresentation of facts, let me tell you the story of Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu's salary. When Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, after Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away and Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu was elected as the Khalifa, the following day he went to the market. Now on the way, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu saw him. He said, where are you going? He said, to the market. He said, for what? He said, I have to feed my family, so I'm going to do some business. What I usually do. So Sayyidina Umar said, if you go and do business, who looks after the Ummah? So Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu said, if I don't do business, who looks after my family? So Sayyidina Umar said, yes, well, that is fair enough. So we are going to make mashwara and we will come to you with a suggestion. So the Sahaba got together and they said, we have to give him a salary because he has to feed his family and depends on that. So, you know, if you are going to stop him from pursuing a line of business, a line of, revenue for himself, then we have to pay him for it. So they decided and they came to a conclusion and they finally, Abu Bakr Siddiq, they had a discussion with him and all that. Finally, he agreed to a salary of one sheep every 3 days. Right? So that is 1.5 sheep per day. So every, in 3 days, one sheep. So every one. And that is because he had two wives, he had two houses, and you know, presumably they were all on a keto diet, so they were eating a lot of meat. So I mean, this was the, that was what they agreed to. When Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu was dying, he called Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha and he said to her, there is a piece of paper, and he told her where it is. He said, that is a document which refers, it's a title deed of a piece of land that I own in Medina. He said, after I have passed away, after I have died, take this document and give it to Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu and say that I have donated this land for the public, for the people. And take this land into the Baitul Mal. So Sayyidina Aisha said, why are you doing that? He said, because the value of that land is more than whatever salary I have received in the 2 years that I was Khalifa. I want to return this. I don't want to go before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying that I took money for the work of Deen. So whenever somebody quotes for you this story of Abu Bakr Siddiq taking a salary, tell him to stop telling lies and to quote the full story. These are the examples of people who made this switch from me first to they first. When the ruler looks after society, you have a society that today looks unreal for us because we are cursed with rulers who are parasites. This is not the case with the Sahaba Ridwanullahi Alayhim Ajmain. Take the issue of pursuance of justice. A man came to Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu from Egypt. Right? And whenever I tell you these things, mentally visualize the world, the global map. So when I say somebody came from Egypt, I'm not talking about a 45-minute flight. I'm talking about, you know, a couple of weeks of journey or maybe a month or so. Because he's coming from Africa to the Hejaz, to the Middle East. So a man came from Egypt and complained to Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, and he said that the son of Amr ibn al-As. Who was Amr ibn al-As? He was a contemporary of Khalid ibn Walid. He was a contemporary also of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. He was the conqueror of Egypt and he was the governor of Egypt. So this man came and complained, and he said that the son of Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu had beaten him up, and when he, some altercation, got into a fight, and the son of Amr ibn al-As beat him. And when the man went to Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu to seek justice, he said, "I did not get justice. So I have now come to the Amirul Mumineen to complain and to ask for justice." Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu sent for Amr ibn al-As. Imagine, he is summoning the commander of the army of Egypt. He is summoning the governor of Egypt all the way from Egypt to Medina on the complaint of one man, some random guy from Egypt, saying that his son had beaten him. Now see the conduct of the Sahaba also. Amr ibn al-As could have refused to come. He could have done many things. He didn't. He came. And he brought his son, because that was the son. Come and be your son. He came with his son. So in the open court, Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu gives his durra. He gives his whip to this man and he says, "Now beat this son of Amr ibn al-As in front of me, and beat him until you are satisfied that you got justice." So how many lashes? This is whatever you like. Whatever you like. So the man said, "Good, I mean, this is what I wanted." So he beat up the man. He lashed him as much as he wanted. And when he finished, and he said, "Alhamdulillah, Amir Mu'minin, thanks to you, I have got justice." Then Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu says to him, "Now remove the turban of his father and beat him on his head for bringing up a son like this." Huh? Now the man said, "No, I don't want to do that. The one who transgressed against me, I have extracted my justice, and you know, I don't have any quarrel with his father." The two sons of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, Abdullah ibn Umar and Asim ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, they were in Iraq. They were in Baghdad. And they were returning to Medina. So the governor of Iraq, who was Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu, another great sahabi of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a great beautiful reciter of the Quran, he said to them, "I have some money which I need to send to Medina, to your father. Will you take it for me?" So they agreed. And then one of them had an idea. So he said to Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu, they said, "Please give us a ruling." Because Abu Musa radiallahu anhu was also a great alim of Islam, and he used to give fatawa and he used to give rulings and so on. So now they are asking him in his capacity, not only as the governor of Iraq, but also as the leading alim of the time. So they said to him, "Do we have permission to use this money as capital, as trade capital, buy some, you know, trade goods with it, and we go to Medina and we sell them, and we give the capital sum?" So say, for example, if it's 100,000 dinar, we give 100,000 dinar to the Amirul Mumineen, to the Khalifa. And if there is a profit, we keep the profit. If there is a loss, we make it up. So as far as the money to the Khalifa is concerned, there will be no problem with that. The amount of money that you have sent will reach him. So do we have permission to do that? So Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu gave a ruling to say, "Yes, this is halal, you can do this." So they said, "Very good." They bought some stuff. They came to Medina. They sold it. They made some profit. And they brought the capital sum and gave it to Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. Now obviously there are no secrets, especially there are no secrets from Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. So he asked them, "What were you doing?" So they said, "Well, this is the ruling that we got. And so according to the ruling, we made so much profit. And the capital sum which we were supposed to give to you, here is the capital sum." He said, "No. Also remit the profit into the Baitul Mal." So now they were shocked. So Asim, the younger son, he said to his elder brother, Abdullah ibn Umar, he said, "You ask our father, how does he just overrule this fatwa like this?" After all, we didn't take a decision on our own. We asked a scholar of that standing. He also knows him. He knows his standing and so on. How does he just overrule it like this? So Abdullah bin Umar said, I will not ask him anything. You want to ask, you ask. So Asim radiallahu anhu went to his father and he said, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, how is it that you are making this ruling? If we had incurred a loss, we would have made it up, but Allah gave us profit, so we are entitled to this profit. This is halal. This is the ruling that we got from Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiallahu anhu. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu says, his ruling is right and my overruling is also right. So Asim says, how? He said, because the fatwa you got, the question you asked is between you and Abu Musa and Allah. Nobody else knows this. What will the people hear? What will they say? They will say the sons of Umar ibn al-Khattab are using state funds to do business. He said, that is not, I will not allow that to happen. So remit the money into the Baitullah. This is the understanding of justice. Not only should justice be done, but justice should appear to be done. Another one, even over and above this. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu was a farmer, so he had gardens, he had camels and so on and so forth. Now, one day he was selling some camels in the market. Now, his father turned up and he said, whose camels are these? He said, my camels. He said, where did they graze? So, Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu said, where they graze? In the public grazing lands. Sayyidina Umar said, sell them and remit the amount to Baitul Mal. So, Abdullah ibn Umar said, yeah, Amirul Mu'mineen, this is my property. This is my personal property. How do you confiscate it like this? I mean, what wrong have I done? Sayyidina Umar says, they grazed in the public grazing land. Abdullah ibn Umar said, every single camel here in the market also grazed in the same place. How do you confiscate mine? Public grazing land, I am public. Sayyidina Umar said, no, you are not public. You are my son. Therefore, because your camels grazed in that grazing land, it is possible that people gave your camels preference over water, over grass and so on, over and above their animals. They would not have done that if you were an ordinary person of the public. Because you are my son, they may have done it. Therefore, these camels are state property. Sell them, remit them on to the cash. I can tell you many such stories. And not only about Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, the Sahaba were all like this. The question is, what do they indicate? What kind of society? Let me tell you a final one. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu is walking along in Medina. He sees an old man begging. Obviously, he is surprised. Why is somebody begging? He asks the man, who are you? Why are you begging? He said, I am begging because I have nothing. I am an old man. I can't get any work. I am too old to work. And I have nothing. He said, who are you? He said, I am so and so. And he gave him a Jewish name. So he said, you are not Muslim? He said, no, I am not Muslim. Sayyidina Umar called his officials. He said, how unjust is it that this man, when he was young and he was strong, he worked here, he paid taxes to the state. And now when he is old and he is weak and he has no family, nobody looks after him, he has to beg. He said, give this man, he said, the state will give him a house, the state will give him a pension as long as he lives. He does not have to beg. Did he tell the man first to accept Islam? No. He did not tell the man to accept Islam. He said, this is the duty of the state to every citizen of the state. Whether the citizen is Muslim or non-Muslim makes no difference. The duty of the Muslim state, of the Islamic state, to every citizen is equal. Justice in Islam has only one meaning. There is no special justice for some people because of their religion, because of their political connections, because they are wealthy, because they are poor. No. Justice has one meaning. Right is right, wrong is wrong. No matter who does it, they will pay the price. So, Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu's son will get beaten up in the court in public. And this Jewish man gets a pension and gets a house for life. Now, this is the issue of justice. And that is why I say to you that the character of a person, whether it's an individual or whether it's a state or an organization, is seen or demonstrated by how he treats those who can do nothing for him. So also the character of a nation. To treat somebody who can hit back well,
to treat somebody who is powerful well. This is, there's nothing great about that. That's literally self-preservation. I mean, if you did not treat them well, then what you would get back in return will be your life memory for the rest of your life. But to treat somebody well when that person can do nothing for you, that demonstrates your character, whether it's an individual or whether it's a nation. A nation is judged by how it treats the powerless and the weak. Anyone can beat up those who can't fight back, but it takes character to defend them, to stand up for their rights, and to fight for them, knowing that they can do you no favor in return. That too is a choice which is in our power to make. My brothers and sisters, I submit to you that the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not simply a bunch of stories. It's not something that we read for entertainment or even for sawab. It's a field book. It is something for us to demonstrate our Islam, so that we, when we stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we will be able to say that Allah sent us an example to be followed, and we followed it. And the benefit of following that example is Hidina Sirat al Mustaqim, Sirat al Ladina Alamta Alehim, Ghairil Maghdubi Alehim, Walla Dhalin. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked us to make this dua for the path of steadfastness, which will lead, inshallah, to Jannah. And that is the path of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept your coming and to accept your ibadat and dua. I ask Allah to give you istiqamat after Ramadan al Kareem. In Ramadan, we behaved in certain ways because we believed and accepted that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in control, and we obeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even though it was not convenient. I will not mention it, but today I am seeing some changes among people here which I am not happy to see. And you know what it is. So ask yourself why. Because the same Allah to please whom you did what you did in Ramadan is still on his throne. As far as I know, Allah has not absconded, and he has not abdicated, or he is not retired. Na'udhu billah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is still there. So the same Rabb who you were trying to please during Ramadan by living your life according to the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, by looking like him, by walking like him, by talking like him, by doing what he did, by not doing what he didn't do. How come after Ramadan, and today is the day after Eid, how come today I see some changes which are showing me the opposite? So what was the benefit of Ramadan? Tell me. I can remain silent. Please understand this, right? I can remain silent. I can remain in your good books if that was my interest. It's not my interest. I don't care a hoot whether I'm in your good books or bad books. But I will say what needs to be said. So please ask yourself this question. Ask yourself this question and say, what has changed since Ramadan, which was one day ago, and today? Do you still need Allah? Or maybe you found somebody else. Do you still need Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Or maybe you found somebody else. If you found somebody else, then what are you doing here in this masjid? If you didn't find somebody else, then ask yourself, how come you are doing the opposite of what you know perfectly well what you should do? I'm not talking about some great complicated masala of the fiqh. I'm talking about something which you are very clearly aware, and which you practiced without any force on by yourself all through Ramadan, alhamdulillah. And then the day after, because Allah gave you Ramadan, because Allah gave you all this ajr and so on and so forth, in thankfulness to Allah, you disobey Him the minute Ramadan is over. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Please, wake up before you are woken up by Malakul Maut. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin.